Would you go ahead and turn in your Bible as we continue our study to the Gospel of Luke? We're in chapter 7. And the message today I've called Forgiven Much. We've been studying the Galilean ministry of Jesus. He spent many months traveling through the province of Galilee, teaching and healing. You might remember that Galilee was very populated. A lot of people lived there. And as we come to our story today, Jesus has now become very famous. Everybody's heard of him. People are amazed by him. There are different perspectives about what kind of man he is. To the general public, he's a great prophet. The scribes and the Pharisees, he's somehow a fraud. Nevertheless, there were some Pharisees who were more than just negative. There were some that had questions about him, who wanted to speak to him and investigate more. And that brings us to our story. Now, before we begin our story, I want to point out a couple of things. First of all, this is not the same story that occurred later with Martha of Bethany. She anointed the feet of Jesus a week before he died. That anointing happened later. It happened in Judea. The fact is, Jesus' feet were anointed twice by two different women. And in our story today, we're not looking at the Bethany story. We're looking at a story from Galilee. And secondly, the woman who is the fixture of this story, who anoints the feet of Jesus, is not Mary Magdalene. Mary is introduced in chapter 8. The woman in this story in chapter 7 is a mystery. We don't know her name. We don't know anything about her except a little bit of hints about her past and what she did for Jesus in this story. And what she did was a gracious act, illustrating the theme that a person loves much because they have been forgiven much. So let's begin chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, I call a shocking scene. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed her feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. A Pharisee had asked Jesus to his house for a meal. This might have occurred after a synagogue service, where it was customary for a noted rabbi to receive an invitation like that. Now, we don't know for certain what was in this Pharisee's mind. Maybe he just wanted to know something more about Jesus, or maybe he wanted to try to trap Jesus in some kind of question, because the Pharisees did try to trap Jesus several times with questions. But, as the story will reveal, he really didn't treat Jesus with much respect at that meal. Here's some background according to William Barclay, and I'm going to quote now. The houses of well-to-do people were built around an open courtyard in the form of a hollow square. Often in the courtyard would be a fountain and a garden. There, in warm weather, meals were eaten. It was the custom that when a rabbi ate a meal in such a house, townspeople were allowed to come in and stand along the walls. They wanted to listen to any wisdom the rabbi might share. When a guest entered a house, three things were always done. The host placed his hand on the shoulder and gave him the kiss of peace, obviously on the cheek. This mark of respect was never omitted for a distinguished rabbi. The feet of the guests were always clean. Roads in those days were dirty, and shoes were merely soles held in place by straps on your foot. So cool water was always placed over the feet, so the guests would have their feet cleaned and afterward dried with a towel. Finally, a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was always placed upon the guest's head. These three things were considered good manners. They would be expected by any guest. Now, the guest and the people who ate at the table in those days did not eat in tables like we have today. We sit in chairs and eat across the table. Their version was to have a very low table with couches around it. The couches didn't have backs to it. And what would happen was that you would lay on the couch facing the table, lay on your left elbow, eat with your right hand, and your feet are sticking away from the table. Nobody wanted smelly feet. So they lay down to eat. Lay on the left side, eat with the right hand. And that's why the woman's able to have access to Jesus' feet. Now the context explains how the woman was able to get in the house. People were allowed into the house to hear a rabbi in case the rabbi said something interesting. They stood around the walls while the people in the middle had food. I would want it to be in that group.
Right.
The Pharisee had invited Jesus to his home. I'm sure there were other guests who he had there along with him. And there they were, lying around the table, eating the meal, and suddenly something unexpected happens. Go back to verse 37. It says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster glass to ointment." The text says that she was a sinner. That's a polite way of saying she was a prostitute. Now, everybody in that room knew of her. Simon the Pharisee knew of her. He knew what kind of person she was. Her sin was very obvious to the whole community. But the story presents something, and it doesn't come out in the English, but it will present it in the Greek, and I won't go into it because my knowledge of Greek is very limited, and I depend on what the scholars to explain it to me. It appears that she was a repentant sinner. This was not the first time she had encountered Jesus. She had probably heard him teach, standing on the edge of the crowd, listening to what he said. And something of what he said had spoken to her heart. Something of what he said touched her. And so now, as a different person, a touched person in her spirit, she comes to this open room. And there, before all these guys who are watching, she awkwardly goes up to the feet of Jesus. And everybody's eyes in the room become focused on her. That whatever they're talking about around the table, they all stop. They all look at her. She had to be a little bit embarrassed. Everybody around the wall and everybody at the table were looking at her. But nonetheless, she was bold. She went up to the feet of Jesus and was crying. She was crying a lot. The word for her tears here is the same word in Greek for rain. I mean, she's really bawling. She's flooding his feet with her tears. She bent over then, kissed his feet repeatedly, and then wiped off the tears with the hair of her head. And that was a shocking concept, because in that culture, a woman never allowed her hair to be unbound in public. That was considered disgraceful. And she didn't care what people thought. Her only focus was on Jesus. She loosed her hair, and using her hair, she bent down and wiped the water off his dusty feet. She had brought an alabaster flask of ointment. That flask was marble, carved in Egypt. It was very expensive. The oil inside it was precious, also costly. She might have made the money for that in her sinful trade. But it was all she had. All she had to offer. And she gave it all to Jesus.
Amen.
Everyone in the room was shocked at this scene. Simon the Pharisee was wondering, how did this person get into my house? Simon was embarrassed for himself and for his guests. And he's also in his mind questioning why Rabbi Jesus does not rebuke this woman. She's a vile sinner. Simon thought to himself, if he was a prophet, he certainly would recognize this. He's certainly not showing any prophetic discernment letting this kind of person touch him. Simon was thinking he should have known. He should have known. If he was a real prophet, he should know. But Jesus did know. He knew what she was. He knew what Simon was. Simon's problem was blindness. He could not see the truth about her or himself. It was easy for him to lie there and say, she's a sinner. He could never bring himself to consider, I'm a sinner too.
Right.
Yet he was. He was a sinner, just not as public as she was. Her sins were known. The whole community knew of hers. His was hidden. Jesus knew that. And Jesus knew something else, too. He knew what Simon was thinking at that very moment. So Jesus proposed to teach Simon something. Let's move on in our story, verses 40 and following. I call a sinner's love. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Jesus does. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you have judged right. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my feet with ointment. You did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus told a story with a pointed message. Two men owed significant money to another man. In that time, a Roman denarius was approximately equal to one day's wage, is what you would make in a labor for one day. And in the story, one man owed the other fellow 50 denarii. That's a month and a half of income. Pretty good amount of income, debt. But the other man owed 500 denarii. That's 2 years worth of income. That's a big debt.
Yep.
In the story, neither man could pay the debts. And that's where there's a twist. The unexpected happened. Instead of taking them into court, like would happen normally, demanding all that they had, the man who was owed the money chose to forgive both debts. Erase them completely. Now, how would you like that to happen to you?
Oh, yeah.
I'd like to tell the car company, I can't pay my car bill. I'm having trouble. I can't pay it. And the car company said, it's okay. We just can cancel the debt and send you the title.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
I'd like to tell your mortgage company, I can't pay my mortgage. We're having a rough bill. I can't pay it. And I say, that's okay. We're just going to cancel the debt and send you your title to your home.
Wow.
Amen. I don't think that would happen.
No.
But Jesus is making a point. He's making a theme here. He asked the question, in this hypothetical situation, which of them will love him more? Well, the answer is obvious. Everybody at the table knew it. Didn't take any deep thought to come up with this. But I suspect that Simon the Pharisee was thinking he was about to have a trap. The Pharisees were always trying to trap Jesus with questions. I think he suspected some kind of trap for him. The answer is very diplomatic. He says, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That sounds like the right answer. Everybody's head at the table nodded in agreement. And Jesus agreed too. He said, Simon, that's right. That's right. But then he made the application. And the application was biting. Jesus turned to the woman who was behind him, remember? And he says to Simon, while he looks at the woman, do you see this woman? Question. Everybody at the table saw that woman. They're all looking at the woman. But he's making a point. Now, me being me, I walk away from the pulpit because this is just me. I just wonder if some of those guys at the table knew her for the wrong reason.
Right.
Some of them didn't want her naming names here.
Right.
But they knew who she was. Simon knew who he at least knew of her. Jesus said, "You see this woman?" And he goes on to explain, go back to verse 44 and following. He says, "I entered your house, you give me no water for my feet." Remember, that was customary. "But she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss," that was customary, a kiss of greeting on the cheek, "but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. Simon, you didn't even give me cheap oil and olive oil on my head, but she poured expensive oil upon my feet." Jesus is saying, "Simon, you didn't do the least bit of normal courtesy for me. You offered no water for my feet, no respectful kiss on my cheek, not a drop of cheap olive oil on my head. You have publicly shown me disrespect." Look at this woman, though. She has publicly shown me honor and love. Well, I bet these comments insulted Simon, but they were the truth. Truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it?
Yes.
You know, some that say a hit dog hollers. The woman was guilty of sins of commission. Simon was guilty of sins of omission. He'd not been anything like a gracious host to Jesus. But then Jesus went even further. Verse 47, he says, "Therefore I tell you," talking to Simon now, "her sins, which are many," and you guys know all about it, "are forgiven." Her sins are forgiven. He publicly forgave her. Now, again, in the grammar of the Greek, which I ain't going to get into, Simon seems to understand that Jesus had already forgiven her privately. At some point, he had already forgiven her, and now he's announcing it publicly. He's announcing her forgiveness publicly. She was not forgiven because she loved. She loved because she was forgiven. She loved as a response. You know, the Bible says we love God because He first loved us. She was loving as a response. Simon had laid there at the table conscious of no need. He considered himself to be righteous. He just saw himself as, "I'm just fine." But he was a sinner too. He was the man in the story who owed 50 denarii, although he didn't even know it. She was the person who owed 500, and she did know it. She did know. She had no doubt. Her act of love was a demonstration of her penitence and the gracious forgiveness that had already occurred in her life. Now in public, everyone in town, everyone who knew her, heard Jesus' words, "She's forgiven." Those words startled them. How could a rabbi forgive a person? Isn't that something only God can do? Yeah. They were right. It is something only God can do. But they were wrong. They didn't recognize that God was eating lunch with them.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, a point needs to be made before we move on. Simon was not a public sinner like this woman. He was still a sinner. And he needed forgiveness too. But there's no evidence that he ever got it. Because the text never indicates that he ever changed. That he ever repented. As far as we know, he never repented. Even though forgiveness is offered, and the gospel declares that fully, it cannot be received without repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are the two keys of salvation. Nobody's saved without those two. Now, they happen simultaneously. But you have to turn to God, and you have to trust in God.
Amen.
Turn and trust. There's no evidence Simon did that. As far as we know, Simon considered Jesus to be a false prophet from then on. But this dear woman in the story showed both repentance and faith. And according to Jesus, her faith saved her. Jesus' words of forgiveness were not cheap words. They would cost him. It would cost him to say that, what he said at that time. It would cost him on the cross. It's been said that grace is love that pays the price. And this grace was the price of Jesus on the cross, the blood of Jesus. Well, how did the woman know her sins were forgiven? Jesus told her. He told her. She believed it. Well, how do we know that we're forgiven? God has told us in His Word.
Amen.
He told us in His Word. Look at, with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace.
Amen.
Yes.
God has so told us in His Word. It's not that we feel forgiven. I'll tell you, there's a lot of times I don't feel forgiven. There's a lot of times in the daytime I don't feel saved. I don't.
Right.
But I'm saved not because I'm good, but because God is good.
Yes.
Amen.
Because He's true to His Word.
Amen.
He said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, shall be saved.
Amen.
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to our abilities? No, no, no. According to the riches of His grace. You know, the psalmist knew something about God's forgiveness. Here's some words from the psalmist. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Psalmist writes, who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy?
Amen.
Psalmist would say in another part, if you would mark iniquity, O Lord, who would stand? But through the grace of God, He doesn't. He's a forgiving God. Jesus told her to go in peace. I bet you did. I bet you did. I bet she left that room with a smile. I bet all those people standing around the wall, and certainly the guys at the table, they were kind of in shock. This woman, you tell me, this gal, we know her. This gal is forgiven. Jesus just smiled. And she smiled. And she walked out of that room a different person.
Amen.
I wonder what happened to her. I wonder what kind of woman she became. Did she ever get married? Did she ever have children? I wonder what happened in her life. One thing I do know, her life was radically different from that day forward. From that point forward, she was a lady. She was a new woman.
I just thought of something.
You see, that's what Jesus does for people. He changes people. He changes people. And you know, the theme of Jesus' little short story is also true for us today. Because those who are forgiven much are prompted to love much. I am so thankful for kids who are saved as children. Oh, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Children are saved. I believe God saves them away from trouble. Away from disappointment and all the terrible things that could happen in their lives. He saves them away from that. But those who are saved as adults are saved out of sin. Those as children are saved away from sin in a sense. Those who are saved as adults are saved out of sin. They're saved out of the condition that they were in. And let me tell you, it's far better to be saved away from than to be saved out of.
Amen.
Thank God anybody can be saved.
Amen.
And it's just as true that those who do come out of a lost life who are conscious of their unworthiness are prompted to love Jesus differently from those who've grown up as Christians. The ones who know the 500 denarii debt have a different perspective than the ones who have a 50 denarii debt. But the point is, we all have debt. Point is, we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace.
Yes.
That's what matters.
Amen.
We're going to move on very quickly to a different story. Chapter 8, you have your Bible, verses 1 through 3. I call a service shared. Soon afterward, after this event, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Shortly after this meal, Jesus went on another preaching tour throughout Galilee, speaking to people in both small villages and larger towns. His 12 disciples were with him. The text might be hinting to they didn't always go with him. There might have been occasions where they not all 12 could go, but they're definitely on this preaching tour. So there are 13 men traveling around. But not just them. There are also some women in the group, at least part of the time. These women treated as sisters, and they helped the cause both practically and financially. It was always considered a pious act to support the rabbi, and these dear ladies did just that. Jesus had touched each one of their lives in a different way. There were some who were healed of diseases. I don't know what diseases, but some have been healed by Jesus physically. And at least one had been freed from possession of evil spirits. That's bad. In one way or another, Jesus had freed them all from a bad condition. They repaid his love by giving practical support. They were a mixed group. We know of Mary from Magdala, better known as Mary Magdalene. She had been possessed by no less than 7 demons. Clearly, she had a past that was dark and terrible. But Jesus freed her. And from that point forward, as far as we can tell, she never left his side. She was the first one to see the resurrection of Jesus. First one. Before Peter and John ever got there. There was Joanna. She was the wife of Cusa. Cusa was the chief steward of King Herod Antipas. Remember last week's story? King Herod Antipas was not a good guy.
Right.
And this fellow, her husband, is his financial man, money man. He handled all the king's private property and all of the king's money. He had to be a trusted servant to do that. And he was a trusted servant. And isn't it amazing that his wife became a follower of Jesus? And at least for a time, literally followed him to some of the places.
Wow.
So here in this group, I want you to picture this. We have a royal lady of the court and a former woman of the streets.
Wow.
And their sisters. It takes the power of God to do that. But God does that. There were others. Luke mentions Susanna. The text hints that Luke may have known Susanna. He might have gotten some of his information from her. We don't know anything about her. But we do know that she and her new friends supported Jesus and the disciples. They probably served in practical ways. I'm sure 13 guys could eat a lot.
Right.
They served in practical ways, and they gave. They gave. Luke records, they provided for them out of their means. They did what they could. They gave what they could. You see, you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher to serve the Lord. Some of the best service possible is behind the scenes. Practical service, using talents, skills, and abilities that God has given. In many ways, that's the most important service. Every church needs people to do practical things.
Amen.
Every church.
Yes.
You know, I've told you the story before, but I knew a guy when I was in college who worked at a summer Christian camp. And he was one day walking to do a particular project, which was not very enjoyable. And the bus came up with the new teenagers, so that they were going to be at the camp that week. And the teenagers jumped out of the bus, and they saw him, and they said, "Brother, do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Well, I must, because I'm about to clean his toilet." You see, we can express our love for Jesus in many, many practical ways. And oftentimes, that's the most important.
Amen.
And there's no better cause to give money to than to give the Lord's work. That's an aspect of Christian stewardship, which I do focus on. I don't hound you guys for money. I mention the offering box every week, but you can't say that the preacher up there makes money out of it. I don't.
Yeah.
But I will say it's Christian stewardship here.
Amen.
It's Christian stewardship here. So as we conclude today, aren't you glad it's a short sermon? As we conclude today, I want to just point something out. 2 weeks ago, we had the sermon of the centurion whose slave was ill, and Jesus healed him at a distance. And that was amazing. We saw the great miracle of Jesus doing that, healing a man at a distance. And then last time, we saw the greater miracle of Jesus raising up the widow's son from the dead in the town of Nain, raising up a dead man. But the greatest miracle of all is this story. This story. The forgiveness of the prostitute. The changing of her life. Because that's what Jesus does. He changes lives.
Amen.
He changes us because he loves us. As you've heard me say many times, God loves you just as you are.
Amen.
But he loves you too much to leave you as you are.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
He wants to make you better. God the Father wants to build in you and me the image of Christ. And he does desire our love. So it's my hope that all of us will love him back. And knowing what he's done for us and what he's doing for us, to love him much.
Amen.
Just bow to prayer.